He read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and he likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it together. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let us invite our brothers Jose to declare God's work.
Thank you, Elder. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today will be our 7th and 8th messages, and I thank God for how He has led us in the study of Colossians chapter 3 and 4. And I pray the Lord will continue to speak to us, and the Holy Spirit will prick our hearts even to know God's will upon our lives as we seek things of Christ. And I pray that you are also praying with me, that as we hear God's word, it is the Lord who will bring this into our hearts and kept it, hid it there, that we may continue to live according to His ways. Words from preachers, words from pastors, words from evangelists will be gone and will be forgotten, but God's word will not return unto Him void, but it will continue that which He had purposed. And I pray we have this heart to receive God's word from Him and remember Him always as the one who is telling us, counseling us, comforting us through His word. And with the meditation of Colossians chapter 3 and 4, we reviewed what it means to seek God. And we remember that it is not just an act by man, a will or a desire by the natural man. We know it is born of the Spirit. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone receives and believes in Him, then he is redeemed, reconciled unto God, and then he is regenerated. And this regeneration will cause him the heart to seek things of Christ, to love Him, to follow Him, to desire to walk according to His ways and live according to His words. This is the manifestation of a believer in Christ, and how we desire that this is manifested also in our lives. And as we walk and set our affection and seek those things which are of Christ, we are commanded to really search, examine, and pursue things, not just to be passive in our seeking, but there is an active thinking, continuous thinking, even being influenced by the things we find in Christ, and that will change our hearts and our lives. And as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking things of Him, we are also commanded that we have to mortify, put to death the sinful ways in our lives. And with this, we have the desire to put off and put on things that are not necessary, that are sins besetting our lives. We have to lay aside and to put on, and to armor and to arm our lives with God's word, with God's shield, with God's sword, or with the Spirit, that He may continue to protect us and help us in our daily walk, that we will not be devoured and be deceived by the evil one. And with this command to put off and to put on, we have learned that it is total dependence in the Spirit of God. It is seeking the will of God through the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are people who will be producing, having this fruit of the Spirit in us, with the overarching virtues that may be manifested in our lives, such as love, peace, faith and this sensibility and the discernment to know God's word. So these are things that may be manifested in our lives when we are filled by the Spirit of God. This fruit will be seen, love, joy, peace, and so on, that it will be seen in our lives abundantly as we continue to seek things of Christ. Now, with this seeking, we know that there are roles and duties that we have to comply and to obey. And God has commands for us, for wives to submit themselves to their own husbands, and for us husbands to love our wives, not to be bitter against them, but to love them as we love ourselves. And for children to obey in all things, and even for fathers to be mindful to nurture and admonish them according to the word of God. There are also commands here for servants that we must obey and we must keep, not to please anybody, but to please God who put us there in that position and as the responsibility and in our promotion and even in all the provisions that we need, trusting in the Lord. And as masters and lords of these servants, we are also mindful that somebody, God, who is over us, is there, who has been providing for us, caring for us, and that's how we are so mindful to love, care, and provide for those who are under us, those whom we are concerned of, taking care of them, being serving or being working in our means or in our midst, serving us and helping us. With these duties and roles and responsibilities, Paul continues to manifest here that we should not stop our desire to seek things after Christ. And this must be manifested in our corporate act of prayer, watchfulness, and even thanksgiving. This can be seen in our individual lives, but it can be also manifested in a church life and even in the family life. So we are to take note of what Paul is now trying to tell us, that we may continue to seek things of Christ. We should not stop there. Seeking after Christ is not a one-time event. It is a continual event, a continuous act, even until we come before God face to face. It is a lifetime work. It is a lifetime endeavor. It is a lifetime desire to seek things of Christ. We are not to say that we have enough of things of Christ, that we have done that which we are required to do. We have to continue, for it is an ending until the time that we shall be with Him and we find all things in Him with His presence. Now, in this context, from verses 2 to 6, we have this continuation in seeking. Actually, it is Paul who is now showing unto them what it means to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the reason why he wrote this epistle was because of this error. The error that there were some additions apart from what Christ has done for the people, for those who believe in Christ. They were not contented and satisfied with just believing and receiving in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some things that were added into it, like, for example, those ordinances or things that they can touch or they can prevent or touch not, or have to eat not, or what other things, the commandments of men that are added into the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for them to be away and to escape from this error, which eventually was made a full heresy in the time of John the Apostle, the Gnostic gospel and the Gnostic heresy that was in full bloom in the time of John the Apostle. Now, Paul says, you have to continue. I have advised you, I have counseled you, I have told you that these are the things that you must do. But in order for you to be aware that this error will continue to haunt you, to continue to trouble you, to continue to disturb you, you must continue in prayer. Now, prayer is something that God has provided for us and is given for us as a way of communicating unto Him, that we may, by our earnest petition and our desire for deep solicitation of His help, we can access the power of God. Prayer in today's context in many of the Christian circle is being abused. Yes, there is power in prayer. And prayer is powerful. But the power in prayer and what makes prayer powerful is because of God. Because of who provides and answers our prayer. It is not our pleading. It is not by our good words and by our eloquent giving of some sophisticated words from Psalms or from the Gospels that we may think we have prayed best or prayed sufficiently to please God or to wrestle with God. It is not our eloquence in prayer. It is not our words in prayer. It's not even our fervency in prayer that causes this to be powerful. Yes, we are asked to be fervent in prayer, but it is in fervency in faith of the one who answers our prayer must be the focus that we can consider prayer is such a powerful tool for us to access and to use in our continuing in seeking things of Christ. One example of this is seen in Mark 11:24, by which or 23 and 24, by which many people are deceived with such thinking that, well, whatever we desire and whatever is in our hearts and whatever is that laid as burden that we think is right, then we can pray and wrestle with God. And God, since He says that if we believe what we are praying and what we are seeking and trust that He will answer this prayer, then we shall have them. Verses 23 and says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Yes, this is true. We have to believe. We have to trust God will answer what is laid upon our hearts as we come before Him in prayer. But what is lacking in there, and that's the problem when we quote scriptures without getting the context, because when Jesus answered this, He did not automatically say from verse 23. Remember that there are few words and are important words and the basic foundational words that He has given us in verse 22. And that is, have faith in God. Have faith in God. In prayer, have faith in God. It is not our will. It is not our desire. It is not our ambition. It is not what we think is right. It is not what we think is comfortable and convenient to us that we trust that it is good for us and we believe that it will come and will be received. It is faith in God who decrees everything even from the beginning until the end. He is God who knows and He has set everything in order and He set according to His foreordained knowledge that He is giving this decree that will be fulfilled. That's why this popular thing in prayer today of believing what you want to ask from God and trusting that what we have said will come to pass is a covetous kind of prayer. A prayer that loves ourselves, a prayer that trusts that we know best rather than God. A prayer that thinks God will just flow and go with emotion as we believe this is what we require and what is best according to what we see. Remember the very first words, have faith in God. There are many suggestions of prayers today. The prayer of Jabez, the prayer of all those, some examples of books. And Joel Osteen would tell you, have faith in your faith or believe in what you are asking and claim and say it and continue to claim it every morning, every day, and you will have it. It is the power of the word. It is the power of your claim. It is the power of repetitive prayer. It's no less or no more than the Roman Catholic repetitive prayer. Remember, have faith in God. And the best prayer and the only prayer that will always be answered and that it will always be fulfilled and that will always be established is a prayer that trusts in the will of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to pray, thy will be done. Yes, we have to ask. Yes, we have to pray. We believe. We have something that we groan for and ask before God and cry and seek after Him. But in all these things, we say, thy will be done. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did also. He knows what was the difficulty, the hardships, the persecutions, the sufferings, the torment, the scourging, the pain, the anguish that he would face. And if it's possible, oh Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thine will be done. Because it is not according to man and according to man's will that things be done, it is according to the will of God. Have faith in God. And when we pray, we must have faith in God. That whatever answer that He will give us, whether it is totally opposite to what we are asking, we know this is God's will and we must be people who are thankful. Not only in prayer, but Paul also says here that you continue and continue. The word continue here, you have to really be prayerful always. This is what he always says to us with the command to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And it is a reminder, especially for those who are preaching and teaching, that we are to be prayerful, that we are to be mindful, to seek God's presence and the Holy Spirit to teach us and to open our mouth according to His ways, not according to our emotion and what we think, what is right, but what God wants us to deliver. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watchfulness here is to rouse us from our sleepiness, our slothfulness, our laziness, to be awakened, to be alive, and to give a strict attention that we may not be led to sin and deception. Be aware, be awake. Be not a sleeping Christian. I'm not saying that we should not sleep, but we should be wide awake to take note of the many deceptions. Remember, the reason why Paul wrote this is there are errors into it. And if we are Christians who are dull, who are sleepy, who are lazy, who are not attentive, and receiving every teaching that will come into the pulpit, whatever it is. And it is common that there are many today who just preach and without giving due consideration to what is really written in the scriptures, and if we receive them just because it is from the pulpit, we are of all people the foolish and unwatchful people. We should be watchful. We must remember that even Satan can present himself as an angel of God. So take note of who is speaking. Might be you are repeatedly inviting a speaker and has been a deceiver. So examine, search and examine that you will not be deceived. Be watchful, like the Berean Christians. Even though they know it's Paul, but they have to open their Old Testament to see whether what Paul was preaching and teaching squarely fit into God's word. That's why we have to be prayerful and be watchful. And with this prayerfulness and watchfulness in our hearts, we are to be thankful people. Not to consider that we have done so much prayer and that we have been actively watching, that it's because of us that we are safe, that's because of us that we are being kept, shielded, or protected. It is God who gives us such protection, such help and answer according to what we have prayed. And that's why we can thank Him always. People who are thankful are people who are prayerful. There are many who cannot give thanks. That's the reason why, that's the picture, that's the manifestation of one who is not prayerful. A person who is prayerful is always thankful because he knows that he is always given the answer from God. And a person who is watchful is always thankful because he notices that there are many ways and many avenues where Satan would put in and let his missiles of deception come into our hearts and into our minds. And if we are not careful, it will destroy our hearts. It will destroy our minds. Be watchful. It is not saying that we should be critical always of the preachers and teachers. I believe our brother Lucian yesterday mentioned of some of those people who are just trying to take note of what is preached, and then after that it will be, you know, it will, he will report or whatever will be against the preacher. Of course, we are to be watchful, but not to be critical to the point that we are just taking note of the error, not to be blessed by the preaching. This is the problem of many FEBC students, trained to be very critical, and every time they come to the meeting receiving God's word, what they have gained are critics, not blessings. Let's not forget, God also is speaking to us in a still small voice, and we must hear it. We must be watchful, but we must understand that God also is working in our hearts as we hear His word. Now, with praying, Paul continues, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, a prayerful person and a watchful person with full of thanksgiving has always this heart to reach out for people. And that is the second point that we have. Not only entreating God, seeking for His help, seeking for His protection, and to be thankful of what He has done for us, there is always the desire to reach out for others. And Paul, interestingly, open or give this asking and request of prayer not for them. It was not saying, pray that there will be an opening for you. The door of utterance is always open for them. But for Paul, he was imprisoned. Remember, this is one of the prison epistles. Well, we know that he was in a house arrest in this time. He has a bit of liberty to receive some of his friends, some of those who want to hear him. But he was in prison. And probably if you are one who is in prison, you don't have the desire now to go and work and labor for the Lord. You just want to stay there. Sometimes we are asking God, why are you putting me here? You know, I have served you. I have decided to do more for you, and you put me here. What else I can do for you? Why are you putting me in this incarceration that I cannot go out and preach the gospel? But Paul here says that you pray for us, that even though while we are in prison, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That even though in the most impossible place by which we can preach the gospel, that God would still open unto us a possibility by which we can offer the gospel. You see, the heart of Paul, that even in the period where he is not, there is no possibility or is not able to preach God's word openly, still seek for the help of God to open a way for him. And it was told, and many commentators would say, and it is possible, greatly possible, because there were guards who are having duties and in shift guarding Paul. And every time they will come to Paul, they will not be talking about Olympics or whatever sports or whatever weather or whatever political updates that they have in Rome. They will always hear the gospel from Paul. And they cannot live because they are assigned to guard him. They were guarding a prisoner, but in fact they were captive people to hear God's word. And they actually, they are the people who were imprisoned, and by Paul's preaching they are set free. That's the reason why Paul says that there is this presence of believers in the household of Caesar, where even these soldiers, and it was known in the history of the church that there were some other parts of the Roman Empire where Christianity started because of the soldiers. Probably they were part of those who were guarding Paul, and after that they were assigned in other places, and because they have heard the gospel, they share God's word and they have started there. And that's Paul's heart for evangelism. And may that will be our heart also. I thank the Lord for the people behind me and with me in the Filipino Bible Fellowship, because they are people who has this heart for evangelism. I sometimes is busy with other things to prepare for the messages, but there are times I'm quite ashamed because these people are active every time, every noon of Sunday after the worship service in the morning, they go for evangelism. And I praise and thank God for people who has this heart for evangelism. And I know that in Calvary Tenga Church, we have an evangelistic schedule to go out and go to reach out for people around. We may not see any fruit out of this work, but you know, the zeal and the passion and the labor that we offer unto the Lord in reaching out, these people or these lost will be rewarded and compensated by God Himself. They may not come through our evangelism, but they will come through other means. But if you stop evangelizing, these sources also will stop. Meaning God is showing, you just do your own work, you just do what I command you to do, and then after doing that, I will just do my own work also in providing for your people. It may not be from your own labor, because you will be proud and you will be puffed up to think that you have such result in your work. But God in other doors and in other avenues will add people into our midst. As long as we are zealous and desiring to preach God's word. And Paul says we must continue to have the desire for an open door for us to utter. But not only in the utterance and the sharing of the gospel of Christ, that when we go to a certain place, evangelize, and after that, after evangelism, is all that what we can do. Well, there are people who will receive Christ, and then after that, we do not do follow-up. Paul was careful to say that when there is that opening door of utterance, you have to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This is actually a restatement of what the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned to us in Matthew 28. If we look back into Matthew 28, in his great commission, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This is making disciples. This is preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the reason why we have also to continue not just evangelizing, or part of this evangelization or fulfillment of the Great Commission is the teaching of all things. To equip, to continue with our adults class, discipling them, teaching them in the Word of God, in all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just the gospel, but the whole context, the whole teachings of God's word. And Paul is mindful that he will do it to speak the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ here refers to the revelation of God's prophecies in the Old Testament, which was not known by, or which were not known by the prophets, but is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, by which he did not just come for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, and having this church for him as his bride. So we have here the complete teaching of God's word, all the precepts, all the commandments, all the doctrines that are laid in the scriptures. So we have the entreating, the evangelizing. Let me add one point here, which I, as I went to meditate upon this passage, which is also important, and I believe it is in verses 5 and 6, and that is on the point of defending God's word, or in apologetics. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Now, the idea of walking is Paul's command for us to live according to God's word. Wisdom here does not mean that we have to gain wisdom from the world, but when we walk in wisdom, we walk according to God's word. Wisdom is God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we fear God, we will have knowledge, we will have wisdom. When we know that He is such a God who will condemn the sinners and will forfeit those who are in the wayside, not laboring for the Lord, we are wise enough to take His word and do what He wants us to do. So walk in wisdom is to live according to God's word, to fulfill that which is commanded to us, to labor according to what God has given us in His word. Toward them that are without. Now, why I mention apologetics? Because we think of defending the faith. Because Paul is now talking not just to relate with the brethren, that we walk in wisdom with our brethren, that we will not stumble them, that we will not offend them, that we will not cause them to sin, but we walk in wisdom toward them that are without, to them who are still lost, to them who are still in darkness. And you know, people in darkness, people who are lost, people who are still unbelieving, they have so many questions, so many inquiries, so many things that they have to pose upon us, that we have to be wise and to be careful in answering them. Jesus says we must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Not that we follow the serpent's way of deception, but the serpent is so wise, so very cunning, very the way he escapes. And harmless as doves, so loving, so understanding, so caring. And he says here that we have to walk in wisdom, following God's way, toward them that are without. And these people have their ways of disturbing us, ways of complaining and questioning our ways. They have the worldly mindset. They have the worldly perspective. Their wisdom is from the world. And so they ask questions regarding the origin of man, regarding heaven or hell, regarding sin. Now, if we are not walking in wisdom, living according to God's word, where people will just say, oh no, I don't know these things, or I cannot answer that. We have to be wise enough to quote scriptures to show to them that indeed God created the heavens and the earth. Especially our children today, that they are soaked into the theory of evolution, thinking that we are advanced forms or developed animals. As one child, and probably you have heard this conversation, and they asking his father whether what is the origin of man, and the father said, well, we came from monkeys, our forefathers are the apes. So she asked also her mother, and asking her mother, Mom, what is the origin of man? Why we exist here on earth? Of course, the mother is a Christian, and she believes that there is this account of the creation, and she told honestly the child about the creation story. And then she complains, well, mother, my father told me that we came from apes. You told us that, or you told me now that God created me. Who is telling the truth? Well, the mother is honest. The mother also did not know how to answer. So she just said, well, actually, my daughter, she is telling, your father is telling the lineage of his side. I'm telling the lineage of my side. And that is always what is the case when we don't know how to answer those who are asking us, those who are trying to inquire of the truth. We must be people who are equipped and are knowledgeable, not everything, but we have some scriptures, passages that we can use to answer them. And we know this is best used or given through the scriptures, through the Bible. There are some who would like to debate, and this is common among many of those who try to use science to refute evolution and other claims of the worldly view today. But let us be careful on this. I'm not against those who are in the ministries in creation science. But let us not put aside the Bible in exchange of these findings. Because there are scientists today, Christian scientists, who now put forth the evidences based also in their scientific findings. This is good when you are using this as an evidence after you have used or you have put forth the scriptures. Putting aside the Bible and using the scientific proof against this so-called science falsely that are thrown unto us is a rejection of the preeminence of God's word in bringing them to the gospel. And this is the failure of many Christians today who rely most on the archaeological findings, on some historical findings, on some scientific findings to oppose the worldview of evolution, of other facts, of so-called facts of science. And that's the reason why you probably have received some mails or WhatsApp videos of these claims that there are wheels of chariots under the Red Sea, parts of the Red Sea. Well, this can be possible if they really found it, or there are some ark similarity of the size or the form or the figure of the ark on Mount Ararat found by some satellite pictures to prove that there was really Noah's ark. I mean, we can use this part of evidence, but we need not these things when we have the scriptures. Walk in wisdom. Use God's word to show that even though there are no wheels of chariot or whatever under that Red Sea, or there is no form or figure of the ark of Noah on Mount Ararat, the Bible says so that there was a flood. The Bible says so that the Israelite people went or crossed the Red Sea on dry land. We must be people who walked in wisdom, convicted by the truth of God's word. That though scientific facts may oppose and may reveal opposite to the Bible, to the scripture, we can still claim and say, the Bible says so. Thus saith the Lord, and I believe the Bible. And the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. So we have to be people who walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Meaning we have to use always the word of God to tell them, to teach them, to show to them whatever things that we have to lead them to Christ. Apologetics is first bringing them to Christ rather than debating, arguing, and presenting any evidences so that they can believe our Christ. Actually, I myself have experienced this. One of my students in the FCM, a Christian whose boyfriend or a friend is an unbeliever who believes in evolution. And she asked me whether I can talk to this boy to convince him that evolution is false and that God created the world. And I thought that, well, I have some background of science and I have some background of my failed experiments to show about evolution. I tried to recall that. I tried to use that to convince him. But eventually, I found out that I was a failure. In fact, I was in the process of arguing, was in the losing side. Until the Spirit convicted me, this is not the way. You are not using the sword of the Spirit as if it is not useful. You are not using the word of God as is probably you think it is not relevant. And I thank the Lord for that. And I opened the Bible and showed to him what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he continues to believe in evolution, he has nowhere to go except the eternal lake of fire. And that is more important in apologetics, in defending the faith. It is showing first to them the Bible, the scripture, in a walk in wisdom using God's word. Because the worldview would try to say, well, we want to just debate in a neutral way. We want to set aside the Bible and we don't want to debate with your scriptures. Let us be in a neutral state or a neutral situation. But if you agree with this desire of the world, having this worldview of the naturalistic and evolutionistic and scientific view, then we are actually putting down, laying aside our armor, and for sure you are already defeated. Don't take away the scriptures out of your hand. Use it. It is a sword of the Spirit. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This is speaking of using every moment of our life in bringing them to the gospel. Don't go into all those debates, arguments that would just lengthen and go and let you go to the library and again find these secular sources, what journal, what scientific proof, what new findings can you claim in order to show that indeed you are in the best side or you are in the right side. Tell him the gospel. You are wasting your time if you are to debate on this aspect. It's well good to know these things, but these are not the good armaments, instruments to bring them to Christ. What if you will win? What if you will have the upper hand? You can just boast yourself as one who is scientifically knowledgeable with all these things. But the person who is defeated is without knowledge of Christ. So when we are seeking after things of Christ, we are actively entreating Him to help us, praying and watchful in ourselves or whatever attacks of the enemy, and thankful that He is indeed with us, and to continue to evangelize, fulfill the commission that God has given us to preach God's word and to bring people unto Him. And when they will come, we'll equip them, teach them all things. God's commission for us to do in seeking after Him. So we have to pray and do this. In fact, Paul says here in verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." This is actually putting in our mouth the heart to reach out for those who are outside God's kingdom with the desire not to put them in a way by which they will be discouraged, and with a mouth of controlled by the Spirit of God, seasoned with salt. The idea of seasoned with salt is a speech which brings benefit and pleasure to the man who hears. It is not to flatter. It is not to just tell something of a good story and to make him laugh. It is a sharing that will preserve him. That's what the salt will do. And a word that will convict him and cause him to be pleasing before God. In the Old Testament, when they do offering, they put salt. And that is with the idea that they will offer it unto God, a pleasing sacrifice unto Him. This actually restated also by Peter. If I will bring you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And this is actually the verse which is commonly used in apologetics. This is here in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is to give Him glory, to put Him first in whatever communication that we do, in whatever speeches, whatever speaking that we have, we put Him and give Him the first and foremost place, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh, that those who will inquire of us, we are ready to bring them to the Word of God to show them of the hope. Remember, it is the hope that is in us. And that requires us faith and trust in God, that with meekness and fear, humility, we are not proud that we are so knowledgeable about the Bible and to show to them that we know where it can be found in the books, but with fear, knowing that it is only God who can turn his or her heart unto Him. Continuing in seeking requires us the heart to pray and seek of God's presence and to abide with Him and to reach out for others and even to defend the faith by telling others, those who are questioning, those who are opposing, those who are objecting, that they may know what is the truth of God's Word and that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the only way by which they can be stopped with their questioning. And I pray this will be the kind of hearts that we will have, a heart that will desire to reach out for others, even to defend the faith with a heart to put God first and glorify and sanctify Him in our hearts. May the Lord help us and guide us. Let us pray.